Right. In Psalm chapter 51, I want you to look at your Bibles there, and probably you have, as I do, on the top of the chapter. It has a description. It's not scripture, but it just describes what's there. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And so we find here, this is a reference to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. There was a time when kings were supposed to go to war, and David stayed home. And you know the story, he was on his rooftop, saw a woman bathing, Bathsheba, and he lusted after her, brought her to his home, committed adultery with her, fathered a child with her. And in the process of doing all that, he had her husband murdered, and Uriah was one of his mighty men, and he put him on the front lines in a very dangerous place and had him killed. And Nathan, the prophet, the man of God, came to David and told him a parable about a man with one ewe lamb, one sheep that he had. He loved that sheep. And you know the story. He told him about that. And David was very angry when he realized that a man could have a bunch of sheep and then take one man's only sheep and kill that sheep and sacrifice it for a dinner for someone else. And he said, that man should have, and he told the consequences that man should have. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And you know the story. And so David realized he was confronted very clearly with his sin. And the consequences that followed his sin were drastic. And the sword shall never depart from thy house. And just the horrible things that happened. We mentioned a little bit about the consequences of his sin this morning with Amnon and Tamar and then Absalom and Adonijah, and just went on and on and on. And it was just a horrible, horrible consequence of his sin. However, let's look at what to do when we sin. What to do when we sin. Wouldn't it be nice to have a plan of what to do when we sin? Just the other day, my dad was with me and I was replacing a faucet. I don't like to do plumbing. I pray a lot when I do plumbing. I probably pray more when I do plumbing than when I do electrical. Electrical, you get that all shut off and you take the meter, and I did some electrical this afternoon. And just I replaced the front porch light. It wasn't a big deal. But, when you do plumbing, oh boy, if you get that wrong, you're going to flood something, and it's not going to be good. It can just do so much damage. But inside the box in the faucet, there were directions and instructions for the faucet and the drain. So I've replaced enough faucets. I replaced plenty of faucets. But it's always good to look at the directions. And so I looked at the directions. I read them and went over them and took it apart and put it back together. And Dad was holding the faucet there. And then we checked it for leaks when we got all done. And there were no leaks. I haven't gotten a phone call. So apparently it worked okay. The question is, do we have a plan when we sin? Are there instructions when we sin? Do we know what to do when we sin? It's not if we sin. It's an antidote for when we sin. Now, keep your place here in Psalm 51, but look back at 1 Kings chapter number 8. 1 Kings chapter number 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And verse 46. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not. That's pretty clear. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter number 1. We're familiar with Romans 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. 1 John 1, verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's no man that sins not, for all have sinned. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So it's not a question of if we sin, it's a question of when we sin. Now, hopefully, the sins that maybe we used to do when we were lost without Christ, and the sins that we commit as a Christian are different, like to hope so, but our immediate course of action will determine if we recover, because some don't. Some people sin and they never recover. It's kind of like a snake bite. You know, I thank God that we live in New Hampshire where there are very rarely poisonous snakes. I remember there was a poisonous snake, I think in Bear Brook there was a rattlesnake. But, you know, they're kind of rare. But if you're down south, it's kind of a normal thing. I remember I got some, somebody gave me some ammunition one time. It was some 357 Magnum. And on the tip, it was blue and it had little BBs in it. And I said, "What is that?" They said, it's for snakes. And I guess it turns your pistol into a shotgun or something like that, you know. And but I don't like snakes. I can't stand snakes. I was an assistant pastor for a couple of years in Maryland. And I went outside and there was a snake by the front door of the porch. And I went inside and I got the shovel and I killed that snake. And I smashed that thing and it was still twitching. And I kept hitting it till it didn't twitch. It was about that long. And some of the people came out of the church and they said, "What are you doing?" I said, "There's a snake out here and I killed it." And they said, "Oh, that's a good snake." I said, "There is no such thing as a good snake." They said, "That snake eats bugs." And I remember hearing a man preach. He went over to the Philippines and he said that snake keeps the bad snakes underneath the house. You know, kind of snake. There's no such thing as a good snake. But, you know, if you get a snake bite, you're not going to fool around with that. Because if you let it go, it's going to be deadly. The same thing with sin. Well, you know, it's just a little sin. No, all sin is bad sin. All sin is dangerous sin. All sin can lead to death and destruction. You can't let it go. James chapter 1 gives us a little formula. Look back there. James chapter 1. It talks about sin. And verse number 12. James chapter 1, verse number 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And with sin lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." So we see there's a downward digression here of sin. We are drawn away of our own lust. Now, we use that word lust as always a bad thing, and it is. But it simply here means that my own will and my own wants, not God's wants. It's when I say, you know, I know what God wants, but this is what I'm going to do. That's what my own lust is. It's not necessarily something that would be evil in itself, but it's not what God wants me to do. So that's what makes it wrong. So God says this, and I say, you know what? No, I'm going over here. It's my own lust. Think about Lot. Lot chose him, all the well-watered plains of Sodom. It wasn't a particularly evil thing, but it was his own lust. And so he chose about getting rich, and he lost his family. So it's our own lust. And then the Bible says we are enticed. So when we put ourselves in that position, not following God's will, doing our own lust, we find ourselves being enticed and then tempted, and then sin comes and then death. That is the downward spiral here in James chapter number 1. Drawn away of our own lust, enticed, tempted, sin, and death. David sinned a horrible sin. David was confronted by Nathan the prophet. David responded properly. Now keep your place here again. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. When David was confronted by Nathan the prophet, his response was a good response. Verse 16. His child was sick. Verse 15. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. How did David respond? Well, God was chastening him. The child was sick and near death. And so David said, I need to get a hold of God. I need to fast. I need to pray. He therefore besought God. He fasted, went in and lay all night upon the earth. As you read the context, he did this for 7 days. For 7 days he fasted. For 7 days he prayed. What happened? His child died. Now look at 2 Samuel 12, verse 20. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and what? And worshiped. Now that sounds like a man who says, okay, I did wrong. I was confronted for my wrong and I want to make it right. And David did want to make it right. He paid a heavy price and he was just beginning to pay the price. The toll of his price of his sin lasted the rest of his life. However, as David went into the house of the Lord and David worshiped, we find David is heard from again in Scripture. David sinned. God judged him for his sin. The judgment continued to fall for his sin. But did you know, he's heard from again. Jesus is called the Son of David. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Now, if I was God and I was writing the book, I'd say, you know what? We're not using that guy. Are you kidding me? Look what he did. But Jesus did. He said, okay, I'm going to call him Jesus, the Son of David. The people cried out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, he's a merciful God. Jesus is called the seed of David. He is called the root of David in Revelation 5, verse number 5. In Revelation 22, verse 16, he is called the offspring of David. I kind of like that name, David. You know, here's something interesting. I did a little search and I found, would you like to know, that the name Jesus is the most popular name in the Bible. It's the most common name in the Bible. If you were to search which name is found the most in the Bible, it's the name Jesus. Would you like to know what's the second name? Yeah, it's my sermon. It's David, okay? Right, it's David. I wouldn't have had it if it wasn't that, right? It's Methuselah. No, sorry. It's David. But David is found all throughout the Old Testament. All the kings, right? Their father, David, right? Goes back to David, right? All throughout the New Testament, the Gospels, it mentions David. All through Revelation, it mentions David. Hey, would you like to guess what is the last name mentioned in the Bible? It's David. Wow. Is that significant? Well, if David hadn't gone before God and confessed his sin and forsaken his sin and laid all night for 7 days and came to the house of God and worshiped, I don't think you'd find that name mentioned so much in the Bible. That'd probably been the end of the story. I don't think you'd find what God did with David in spite of David. Jesus is born in the city of David, Bethlehem. On the flag of the nation of Israel today is the star of David, and Israel is the apple of God's eye. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. As the angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to bring forth a child and his name would be Jesus and he would be the Messiah. Luke 1 verse 32. The angel said, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. You mean David who sinned with Bathsheba? Yeah, that David. You mean David who murdered Uriah the Hittite? Yeah, that David. Should he have done that? Absolutely not. Should we see what we can get away with and have God forgive us? Absolutely not. But David's response when he sinned was that he came to God and he said, I have sinned. Psalm 51 is written about David's sin when Nathan confronted him, the chapter. Some people say it's the greatest chapter in the Bible. Some people love it that much. They say, you know, it has so much significance. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And it goes on. He said, God, I want you to know I have sinned and I have sinned against you. And it was wrong. That was his attitude when he sinned. David's response to his sin and his actions that were following determined his recovery. and determined his future, and may I say, determined eternity. I want you to think about another man and his sin. Cain. Cain. You know, if you think about it, Cain killed Abel. But it was really only half of the sin David committed. He only committed murder. Only, right? Cain was confronted by God. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Where's your brother? Where's Abel? How am I supposed to know? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? God said, I want you to offer a sacrifice. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Abel brought a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. God had respect to Abel. God came to Cain and said, Cain, you know what I told you to bring? I want you to bring a sin offering. Sin lieth at the door. There's a sin offering crouching at your door, waiting to jump into your arms. Just, I've provided the sacrifice. Just follow through with it. And he wouldn't do it. Instead, he killed his brother Abel. He's confronted by God. What's his response? David ran to God. Look at Genesis 4, verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain ran away from God. You know, our response when we sin determines whether we're going to be heard from again. Our response when we sin determines whether we're going to have a future for God or not. And the quickest we can get that taken care of, the better off we're going to be. David fasted and prayed. David cried out to God. David went to the house of God. David poured himself out. David worshiped. Cain left the presence of God. You know, we never hear of Cain doing anything for God again. As a matter of fact, Cain never got it right. What is Cain's future? 1 John chapter 3. Cain never got it right in this life. He left God. And Cain never got it right for eternity. 1 John 3, verse number 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. I believe tonight Cain is in hell. Part of Cain's problem was he sinned. And God confronted him in person. And instead of responding to God properly and making it right, he left the presence of the Lord. And he never came back. He never got it right. He's in hell tonight. He never brought a blood sacrifice, an offering of the firstlings of his flock. He died lost without God. If you're in 1 John, look at the book of Jude. What did Cain do? Cain, unfortunately, set a pattern. Cain set a pattern. Verse number 11. Woe unto them! They have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. Here's a evil trinity, if you would, a trifecta of evil people doing evil things. The first one is Cain. Cain is a pattern of being confronted with sin and running from God and leaving God, walking away from God. What we do immediately after we sin is critical. Does God forgive sin? Yes, he does. 1 John 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgives sin. You know what I think that even means? If we confess our sins, the ones that we know, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think if we come to God with an honest and an open and a searching heart and say, God, I've sinned. These are my sins. God, I want to let you know about this and let you know about this and about that. And, you know, there are some other things I'm supposed to be doing. And, Lord, I'm not doing that. And that's a sin, too. And that's a sin. And that's a sin. Let's see. I think I've got the whole thing. God, is there anything else I need to confess? And God said, you know, I think you've been honest with me. I'm going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Maybe there are some other things that you don't even know about. And I'm going to cleanse you. We're going to start all over again today. Does God forgive sin? Yes. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number one, the immediate course of action will determine if we recover. The immediate course of action after we sin will determine our future. The immediate course of action after we sin is very important. David sinned and he ran to God. Cain sinned and he ran away from God. Let's look at the second thing. In our text, in Psalm chapter 51, the second thing we ought to do is acknowledge what we've done. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Admit that what you've done is against God. Notice all the first person pronouns there. If we were going to go through Psalm 51 and pick out all the first person pronouns, me, mine, I, there are lots of them. You know, we're pretty good at confessing other people's sins, right? I can figure out what's wrong with a lot of people. And I can figure out what they should do to fix it. But God said, the one I'm really interested in is you. There's a lot you need to take care of in yourself. So you worry about me and mine and I. And the Holy Spirit says, you let me take care of they and them and their. Okay, I'll take care of that. You take care of you. Okay. Number two, acknowledge what you've done. Me, mine, I. Own up to what you've done. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. And verse number 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, what's the last three words? Shall have mercy. God said, if you cover your sins, you're not going to prosper. Saul tried to do that, didn't he? He didn't prosper. So many people in the Bible tried to cover their sins and they didn't prosper. Ananias and Sapphira tried to cover their sins. Everybody you can think of tried to cover their sins. They didn't prosper. But if you confess and forsake, that's what it says. Confess and forsake. You know, there's no use in confessing our sin if we're not forsaking our sin. You know, I could walk around and I could be stealing stuff, right? Dear God, help me not to be, what do you call that, a kleptomaniac? Help me not to steal stuff when I walk into the dollar store, right? And don't get arrested for shoplifting in the dollar store. Go to Macy's, all right? Is that really on there? Okay. I'm shoplifting. I'm putting stuff in my pocket. Dear God, I confess my sin. Look, that's a nice microphone. And I paid for that microphone, Mr. Green. And I keep stealing stuff. I say, God, you know, forgive me for my sin. And I keep on doing it. Why does God want to forgive me? I haven't forsaken it. If I cover my sin, I won't prosper. I need to confess it and forsake it. Listen, there are sometimes people, I know they confess their sin. They have every intention to stay away from their sin and they fall back into that hole again. Man, keep getting out of that hole. Just get out of that hole. You're not done when you fall in. You're done when you stop getting out. A just man falls seven times, yet riseth up again. Keep getting up. How much does God forgive? He keeps on forgiving, doesn't he? He's a forgiving God. I don't want to find out where that line is, but confess it and forsake it. Acknowledge what you've done. Number three, ask God to make you totally right with him. Look at verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Ask God to make you totally right with him. You know what our human nature is? Our human nature is to save face. That's our human nature. Our human nature is we want to appear right before man. Well, I want men to think I'm right. Well, I had a sin in my life and I've confessed it and I've forsaken it. Maybe I want people to think that I'm right. I want to look right. God said, I'm interested in the inward parts. Are you right in here? I'm interested in the hidden parts. There's a story in the Bible. We alluded to it. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul had gone to battle against the Amalekites. And he was supposed to destroy them all. And he didn't. He kept the best sheep. He kept the best oxen. He kept the king alive. You remember, he meets Samuel. And Samuel hears the bleating of the sheep and he confronts him on his disobedience. And he makes excuses. And now Saul says to Samuel, look at verse 22, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now notice what Saul said. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So far we're doing good. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Samuel can't do that. Only God can do that. And turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. He said, I'm interested in people seeing me like they saw me before. I'm the king. I'm the figurehead. I am head and shoulders above everybody else. Hey, let's just I'm going to confess this to you, Samuel. Then let's just turn around and act like nothing happened. Let's just go back to business as usual. Verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to thy neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Pretty interesting, isn't it? He was more interested in how people perceived him than he was in getting right with God. He wanted to be seen as being right with God, but inside he wasn't right with God. Ask God to make you totally right with him. You know, it doesn't really matter what people's perception is. If it's not a right perception, we got a lot of work to do. If we sin and we put on this air of, hey, I'm walking with God, I'm living for God, I'm doing right, God knows. That'll only last so long. What do they say? That old dog won't hunt, right? That only lasts so long. That only goes so far. Outwardly, Saul wanted business as usual, but God is interested in our heart. You know, you could do a whole study on the heart. Our text said in Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God is interested in hidden things. A couple of times the Bible mentions the hidden man in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says the hidden man of the heart. Now, it's funny because in that context, it's talking about ladies. All right. It's talking about that hidden man of our heart, that sweet spirit, that person that's inside ought to be seen as well as the outside, the hidden things. Ask God to make you totally right with him, not just the superficial right with him. Number four. What is sin? What is sin? The Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. You know, I'll oftentimes ask people that when we're witnessing to them. The first thing we have to understand is that we've all sinned. And everybody has a different idea of sin. We live in such a dumbed down society that, not a whole lot of things even make the list anymore. But the Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. Whose law? God's law. You know, people have all different situation, ethics, ideas of what sin is. Well, you know, if you're starving, it's okay to steal because you're going to die. And so they rationalize everything. But God said, okay, this is sin, and don't cross the line. Sin means error or wanderings. Transgression is another word. It means rebellion. And iniquity means crooked dealings. Let's look at this thought. Number five, what happens when we sin? You know the consequences when we sin. We're in Psalm. Look at chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66. Verse number 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What happens when we sin? Our prayers go unheard. Do you ever call somebody and maybe you go through a bad area, right? You're in your car, you're hands free, but you're in your car, right? And all of a sudden, the call just disappears. Or they're walking around their living room and they live next to a utility pole and the phone just whoop drops. And so a few minutes later, you get a hold of each other and then, now what was I saying, right? You were talking and talking and talking and talking, but nobody was listening, right? In the old days, we used to have the corded phones, right? Back, they have them in museums. And sometimes you walk around, maybe you'd unplug it, right? And you'd just be there talking and talking, and nobody can hear you. Can you imagine having God not hear you? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Can you imagine needing to call? Help! God, I need your help right now! And your call doesn't go through. If we have sin in our heart, we need to confess it and forsake it, or God's not obligated to answer our prayers. I remember my pastor telling a story one day. His daughter was in surgery, and it was life or death surgery. And he was praying for her in the waiting room, and the Lord put a man's name on his heart that he had an argument with, and he wasn't right with that man. And he got on the payphone. He tried to call that man, and he couldn't get through. But he said, God, as soon as I can, I'm going to call that man. I'm going to make that thing right. Because my daughter is in there, and she could die in surgery. And I need you to spare her life. He finally got a hold of that man, and he asked that man to forgive him. And they forgave each other. What sin is worth not having God answer your prayer? None. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isn't it interesting? The same person who wrote Psalm 51 wrote Psalm 66. Do you think he knew about getting through to God? He found God in Psalm 51. He got through to God. Notice our text in Psalm 51. What happens when we sin? Our prayers go unheard. What happens when we sin? Verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Our joy is removed. You know as well as I do, when we sin, we're not happy. We're not happy with ourselves. We're not happy with other people. We feel guilty. And our joy is missing. But that's priceless, isn't it? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Our salvation isn't removed because we have eternal life. They shall never perish. But our joy is removed. How many times do you meet Christians and they're just miserable because they're not right with God and their joy is missing? You can have joy. Is it worth it to not have your prayers answered? Is it worth it to be miserable? Number three, our spirit is not right. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Did you ever have sin come into your life and you deal with a loved one or a friend and they know you really well? And they just look at you and they say, what's wrong with you? Something's not right with you. Why are you acting like that? Why are you talking like that? Or why are you so down? Because our spirit isn't right. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here they are in the church of Galatia. They're biting and devouring one another. Somebody put it this way. They're like Christian cannibals, right? They're just biting and devouring each other, just picking at each other and running each other down with their mouth. Why do people do that? Because they have sin in their heart. That's a sin in itself. Our spirit isn't right. Backslidden people bite other people. We're lashing out at people. We're guilty. We're insecure. Instead of getting right with God, we try to pull other people down. Number 4, verse 8. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. We experience a brokenness. Did God physically break David's bones? Probably not. But he felt broken. He said, I feel broken. I feel I'm not whole. Something's not right in me. A brokenness. Number 5. At some point, God's presence and God's power leaves. Oh, we're still saved. But God can't use us like he once used us. Samson in Judges 16, verse number 20. It says, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And he said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And what happened? No power. I'm reminded of Eli's daughter-in-law who gave birth after her sons died. And she named her son Ichabod, which means the glory is departed. The glory is departed. Can you imagine every time she called that boy's name? The glory is departed. Hey, the glory is departed. It's time for supper. The glory is departed. It's time to clean your room. Good night. The glory is departed. She tucked him in at night. What she had to live through because of sin. In this case, the sin of her husband. What happens when we sin? What are the consequences? Our prayers go unheard. Our joy is removed. Our spirit is not right. Our spirit is wrong. We lash out at other people. We experience a brokenness. And at some point, God says, I can't put my presence and my power in your life like I'd like to. I'll go find someone who's a clean vessel. So what should we do? Number 6. What should we do? We know what to do when we sin. But wouldn't it be great if we could prevent it? Pray daily. Jesus' disciples came to him. Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. He said, when you pray, and he gave them an outline and a formula for prayer. And one of the things he said is that you ought to be praying every day. Lead us not into temptation. Temptation is not sin, but it's right outside the door. Lead us not into temptation. Why would you want to be led into temptation? Some people like the thrill of temptation. Some people like the adrenaline of temptation. But it's deadly. Lead us not into temptation. And then put feet to those prayers. How far away from temptation can I get? How far away from something that's questionable can I get? I put on a new shirt today. It's not a new shirt. It's been laundered about 27,000 times. But the shirt I had on this morning had like ink on it. But you know, if you take that shirt out of the closet and you look at it and you go, give it the sniff test, right? How many times did I wear that shirt? Hopefully once and you washed it, right? But college students, okay? College, I've seen this happen. I didn't do this, but I had a roommate who did this, okay? Brother Schwartz did. He wasn't my roommate, but take it out. And like, let's see, I think we need to spray it with Right Guard, right? So you go, whoosh. They still make that stuff, right? And you kind of give it a deodorant bomb. You go, whoosh. And you look at it and you go, ah, the collar. Is it a white shirt or is it a gray shirt? Here's the good thing. If it's doubtful, it's dirty, okay? You pull it out of the laundry, you're like, did I wash this one? You give it the sniff test. No, it doesn't smell like laundry soap. It smells like I don't know. It smells like cologne, right? It's got a ring around the collar and a ring around the sleeves, right? And now if it's doubtful, it's dirty, get rid of it. And so we say, lead us not into temptation. And then we look at things that are doubtful and think about things that are doubtful. And God says, you're not following that prayer. Put feet to that prayer. Get away from temptation. Number two, keep a short account with God. Keep a short account with God. You know, don't wait until tomorrow to confess your sins from today. Stop right there and confess your sin. I was reading an account of D.L. Moody. He was either here in Boston or he was in Chicago. I think it was Chicago. And they didn't have cars. They had carriages and horses that pulled people through the streets. And he was seen in the middle of the street and he stopped and he took off his hat and he was praying. And the carriages were going around him and they probably didn't even have yellow lines on the road. Probably not, right? And he almost got run over. And finally somebody pulled him out of the street and they said, Mr. Moody, what are you doing in the middle of the street praying? He said, I was confessing my sin to God before I forgot it. And they said, it's not safe out there. He said, it's safer out there confessing my sin than it is not confessing my sin and crossing the street. Boy, if we'd keep a short account with God. You can't remember what happened this morning. Confess it right away. Forsake it and ask God to forgive it, and He will. Daily pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Keep a short account with God. Confess and forsake right away. And then lastly, look at this one, Psalm 51 and verse number 13. So David asked for restoration. He asked not to be cast away from the presence of God. He asked for the joy of his salvation to return. He asked to be forgiven. And then he says in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Get busy teaching others how they can be forgiven and how they can be converted. Isn't that a great lesson? So God uses us. We sin. We confess our sin. We forsake our sin. And God says, now I want you to go find somebody else who's a transgressor. And I want you to teach them what I did for you. I want you to go find somebody else who's sinning and say, hey, we have a merciful Savior. We have a loving God. We have a God who wants to forgive your sin. And He forgave my sin. And He'll forgive you too. And they'll be converted. Converted. Didn't Jesus say that to Peter? Peter, you're going to curse and swear and deny me three times. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. It wasn't the use that God made Peter to be a cursing, swearing fisherman like he was before he got saved. He was saved, but he needed to be converted. He needed his use changed. You know, we recycle things all the time, don't we? That gallon of milk that you're drinking out of, somebody else put their lips on that thing. Think about that for a minute. And they've recycled that, right? And just keep recycling it. And the soda cans, they recycle those. Used to be a muffler on a Toyota. And it got recycled, right? It just keeps getting recycled. And boy, as long as you keep getting in the barrel, God will keep using you. And God will keep making you a good and a perfect and acceptable will of God. And then go find somebody and say, listen, God wants to use you. God wants your life to count. God wants to forgive you. Boy, I love preaching in the jail. And we got to pray we can get back in there, Brother Les. And it's just so encouraging because people there, a lot of times they're on the bottom. They got nowhere else to go but up. Amen. And they don't need somebody to come in there and say, boy, God just hates you and He hates everything about you. No, you know what? God hates your sin, but God forgives your sin. And God wants to use you in your brokenness. Get up, get saved, get right with God, and let God use you. Let's pray. Father.